How many of you ever heard the expression, "That's how I roll"? That's just how I roll, right? Well, that, what does that mean? What's that? This is the way I function. It's how I operate. Well, let me tell you how I roll. The minute my kids turned 18, I kicked them out of the house. Mackenzie, a few weeks before, I'd had enough. They moved to California and I don't ever talk to them. I don't bother them. I never send them money and I don't give them the time of day because they're grown-ups and they're on their own. Amen? I have two little ones. So Josh and Mackenzie are mine biologically, physically. They're of my flesh and blood. And so I'm married to an amazing woman. She has two great kids. But they're not really mine, so I treat them as stepchildren. And I don't really give them much time or attention or affection either, because that's just how I roll. Three people just left. Thanks for visiting. Please don't leave on that note. What do you think about everything I just said? You're lying. Preacher's lying. How come you know that that's not how I roll? Been there, done that. You know that that's not how it works, huh? You know me. You know I'm a dad. You know, as Patsy Sweeten told me, as she's about ready to turn 80 and going to heart surgery, and you know her 60-year-old daughters are standing around her, she's like, "Wes, you're never done raising your children." Right? Very appropriately said. Because you're never really done raising your children. For those of us who still have parents walking on this earth, I recognize that and I'm grateful for it. For those of us who have teenagers, they're grateful for it. Right? There's that in-between time where we just like hope and pray they make it through, and then when they're in their 20s, we can be friends again. And that's kind of how it operates often. But we know that that's kind of true. Because a parent, just being a parent, once you have a child, you can never stop loving them. It never goes away. They never hit a certain age where you go, "You're out of the house and don't call me. My job was to grow you up and send you out into this world and be a woman or be a man and just face this life on your own." Because that's nothing in our nature. Even though we can raise our hands and go, "We don't have a perfect family. We fight and argue sometimes as a family. We all didn't raise our hand that any of us here go, 'I got a perfect family.'" But we recognize that once you have a child, it never stops being your child, no matter what age. Is that true? And you know that that's not really how I roll. And that's really not how you roll either. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. On Sunday mornings, we've been going and studying through the book of Romans. Paul is dealing with this church in Rome that is half Jewish in congregation, half Gentile. And he's trying to blend them together. But after this, kind of pushing them both sides to the middle, say, "Let's just be the body of Christ," because the Jews think they got it right because they have the law and circumcision. The Gentiles think they have it right because they have the new life and the Spirit. And Paul's trying to help them understand this isn't contrary to this and this isn't contrary to this, but God has blended it and there's a new way. And this whole way of living with God is about righteousness. It's about faith. It's not about all this pomp and circumstance. It's not about playing church. It's not about the ceremony. It's about, do you believe God and will you walk with Him? Will you be a part of a family more than just part of a ritualistic society? And that's what he's really challenging this church. Romans 7 is a classic, classic work in theological literature because Paul laments, and I'm just going to read a little bit. He says, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Anybody feel that way? "For what I do is not the good I want to do, know the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And then he asks this, he makes this statement and asks this question. Romans 7:24 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's often where we live. We live like Paul, who's a Christian, who's written sacred scripture. He was an apostle of God. He's been preaching. He's a great church planner. He's going around and he's telling us this struggle of his human existence, that he wants to do the right thing, but he ends up not doing the right thing. And every time he wants to do this, he finds that there's this internal struggle, this internal war going inside of him. And he asks this question, he makes this statement, "What a wretched person I am." Many of you feel that way this morning. And many of us desire to hear or cry out from our own inner being, "Who will rescue me? Help, please. Who will rescue me from this," we call it, "roller coaster of Christianity?" And then we pick up in Romans 8:1 says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I just want you to let that steep for just a second. I know we don't want to take up all the time, but just pause. Push the pause button for just a moment and hear those words. There is no condemnation. Earlier we talked about Paul has really been trying to push both sides to the middle, and he says, this is about faith. Can you really believe that you're not condemned? Even in your struggle, that God doesn't condemn you? And there's a reason why. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. It's just not automatic, but there's something that happened by the work of Christ on the cross. Through Jesus Christ, the law of Spirit of life. Now, what is that law? We're going to talk about that at length here in a moment. But there's this law of Spirit of life now that operates for those of us who are followers of Christ. Those of us who have believed the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has died on the cross for all of our sins. And when we believe that and accept that, and invite him to come and rule over our life, there's a new thing happening inside of us, that we're no longer obligated to the old law. He has set us free. There's no condemnation, and you have been set free. Amen? And we've been set free from what? From the law of sin and death. Keep your fingers in Romans and turn back to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. We think about the law of sin and death, and we know that Paul's been talking about the law of the Mosaic law. Leviticus talks about that. Deuteronomy talks about that. We're going to talk about that also. But I want to go even before pre-law. What is the law of sin and death? Let's hear what God says from the very beginning of how he wants us to operate. This is, if you will, God's law. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is right after God made man in his image, and he said this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now there's a law, huh? This is like no trespassing. God's law was, hey, I put you in the garden to tend it. Earlier it tells him to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and rule over it. That's what God wants man to do, walk with him. And then, but trust me, obey me. Don't eat from this fruit, for when you do, you will surely die. We know that when he ate of that fruit, he didn't just all of a sudden keel over, did he? What was the death he's talking about? He's talking about this spiritual death that all of a sudden the Bible talks in Genesis chapter 3 how man was now cursed. Woman was cursed because she took the fruit and ate and says now your husband will rule over you. You must submit to him now. There's this thing operating. And he said the whole all of creation is cursed. Now there's no longer paradise. But that's why weeds grow. And so this summer, this spring, when you're hoeing your garden, who can you be mad at? Grandpa. Family. Grandpa Adam. Right? Grandma Eve. Because all those thorns and thistles, all that stuff come as a result of the curse at the breaking of the law. And death now has entered our world because there wasn't death till that moment. And so this is the law of sin and death that when you, in a just a generic way, when you disobey the commands of the Lord, that's called sin. When you go against the ways of God, that's called sin. When you have attitudes contrary to the ways of the Lord, that's sin. And when sin enters, death comes as a result of sin. That's, in a nutshell, beyond just the law, because this is pre-law, because people died and the curse happened before Moses ever wrote the law. So there's this law of sin and death operating on. And what the law was powerless to do, it says, listen to verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. This is thick with theology. And I don't want to get too thick at it other than help us understand, because that's the purpose of our gathering, is help us understand kind of what's going on. So there's this law of sin and death, and that, in an essence, is when you go against the ways of God, sin comes into your life, and as a result, death happens. That means that someday, already our physical bodies are beginning to decay, aren't they? The longer we live, the more decay, right? And those of us who are getting older go, yeah, the decay is setting in. So I'm in this process of dying, okay? But there's going to be a day when I pass away, and that death is a result, ultimately, of sin that entered our world. All sickness, all disease, all weeds, all that is a result of the decaying of this world. And all creation is subjected to this law that's operating now, that when you break the ways of the Lord, everything gets thrown out of balance. And so, there's this law. But there's not condemnation. Why? Because through Jesus Christ, what the law was powerless to do, all the law let us know is that, hey, you're breaking the law. It let us be aware of what's going on. Because when he says Jesus came to be a sin offering, you know what a sin offering was? Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, describe it that when you unintentionally sin, we go, what do you mean unintentionally? It's like, this is so new to the people that they didn't know all the laws and requirements and regulation, so that when they recognize, oh, that was, I wasn't supposed to carry more than 5 pounds on the Sabbath. I wasn't supposed to walk more than a mile on the Sabbath. And when they walk 1.2 miles, they go, oh, someone goes, hey, you, I saw you walking longer. They go, oh. Now I'm aware of my sin. Unintentional sin in that way is when you recognize that you're sinful. And so that's what the law does. The Mosaic law let people know, hey, you're going against the ways of the Lord. And unintentional sin is when unintentional sin is recognized, it means that you have to now go make a sin offering. And a sin offering was you take a bull or a lamb or a ram, depending on your financial status, or a turtle dove if you're really poor. But typically, it was unblemished. This is where we get the idea of the Lamb of God, an unblemished male from your flock, right? You bring it and you present it to the priest. The priest presses down on its head and then cuts its neck and drains the blood. And then he burns it right there on the altar as a sin offering, an offering of atonement that cleanses you. You know, when they did these sin offerings, anytime someone had an unintentional sin and they recognized they did that, they also did it on the Day of Atonement. That a priest would go in one time a year on the Day of Atonement, which is coming up, right? And we offer that, he offers that sacrifice for the sins of all the people to cover them, even of sins they're not aware of. And it's offered by a priest. And it's also, they did a sin offering on the termination of a priest vow. In other words, when he fulfilled his vow, they would also offer a sin offering. You know that Jesus did all that because he's an unblemished lamb. The Bible says slain before the foundation of the world. A priest offered it because Jesus says, I offer myself. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he also fulfilled his vow when he said, it is finished. Why? Because he's a Nazirite. And he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law were fully met in Jesus. He became that final atonement, that final sin offering for us. And so, we are covered. We've been set free. You're good to go. Have a good day. Say, can I? No. You're not good to go from here yet. But you're good to go through the blood of the Lamb. Your sin has been atoned for. The question is whether you believe that or not. Now, at this point, we go, I get that. I've been saved. I've given my life to Christ. I've asked Him to come and be Lord and Savior. So I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. And now I walk with Him. But now I understand what the church is really telling me is that I get saved by grace, by the Lord. But now I spend the rest of my days sweating it out for Him. It's this living it out that's the hard part. Now I've got to do the right thing before the Lord all on my own. We're going to get back to that in a minute. Romans 5 says this. So the order of the verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to live according to the sinful nature? Listen to what he says in Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to what the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. There's this battle inside of us, inside of our head. What does the Lord have for me? What do I want? What does the world tell me is good? This is the internal struggle. And Paul is trying to say, hey, this is the battleground. It's in your head and it's in your heart. And this law, by the way, the law of the Spirit is more than just something written on tablets out there, some Mosaic law, some Levitical law out there, because God promised that there'd be a day when He'd write it on our conscience, put it on our heart, that we would know what is true and right. And so there's this battle going on. It says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Listen to that. He's describing the sinful nature. They are hostile to God. Right? In other words, to really sin, you've got to intentionally be against the Lord because we know better. I want you to think about that for just a minute. There's this mind set on what the nature desires, and really, none of us can plead ignorance today. We can't play dumb with the Lord going, oh, I didn't know. Nope. You've got to, whenever time you sin, you've got to own it and say, I did that. I was hostile to God. The mind is hostile to God. It's set on what the nature desires. I did what I wanted in that situation. No one had to tell me it was wrong. I know what I'm doing. It does not submit to God. People go, well, I don't know how whether I did or not. Well, if you don't know, then you didn't ask. You weren't connected with the Lord every single day. If you're not submitting, you don't know where you're at in relationship with Him. And then it says, then it cannot please God because it's so bent on going on our own way that if we don't ask God, if we don't stay in connection with Him, we're going to do our own thing. And you cannot please the Lord when you're doing your own thing. That's a hostile nature to the Lord. Many times we think, well, the devil made me do it. James tells us that each one is carried away and enticed by his own evil desire. In other words, I am responsible for everything I ever do wrong. Nothing's unintentional here. When you're claiming to be a follower of Christ, you got to own up that it's intentional. That when I do stuff that I know is wrong, I know I'm not living to the ways of the Lord. I'm hostile to the ways of the Lord. And we know that that's not appropriate. That's sobering to think about, isn't it? But listen what Paul says to the church. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Now, there's our hope. I don't have to be controlled by just what I want or my selfishness or my sinful nature. We all know that we have this sin nature. Some people call it carnal. Others say the flesh. We know that there's this thing going on inside of me, right? But I'm not controlled by it. Why? Because I am not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Then the question, you might be sitting there going, well, maybe I don't have the Spirit of God in me. Maybe I don't have the Spirit of Christ. Well, let me remind you. See, this is thick. Stuff. That's my theological term. Stick with stuff. Listen to what Paul tells the Ephesian church. And you also were included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. What that's saying is when you give your life to Jesus and you believe that God raised Him from the dead and He asked Him to forgive you of your sins, guess what happens? You give your life to Him, but He also gives His life back to you. The Spirit comes in and lives inside of you. So when you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living and operating inside of you. It's like a deposit, like you put down a deposit on the car and go, I'm going to come pick it up tomorrow or whatever. You put a deposit on a house and you have escrow to go through, and after 30 days or 60 days, it's mine. But the minute you put that deposit, it's yours. And there can be a coming day when you can take possession of it. That's what the Lord says. It's like, I bought this guy with my body, with my blood, and now they're mine. And someday I'm going to come and rightfully claim that which is mine. Until then, I'm going to leave my deposit, me, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to live inside of every one of them. So you, me, believer, Jane and Joe Christian, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Question, does the Spirit of God live in you? Then you're not controlled by the sinful nature. And if you gave your life to Christ, the Spirit of God was in you, right? And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Do the math. So if you haven't given your life to Christ, you can't fight this. You're going to have a mind controlled by the sinful nature. You're going to be on the losing end of this battle all the time. And if you want power and deliverance over sin, you've got to give your life to Christ and ask Him to come in and indwell you and live inside of you. And then you'll no longer have a mind hostile to the ways of the Lord. But the Spirit now can direct you because He lives inside of you. Does that make sense? Verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. So, a couple good things. The spirit lives in you. Body is dead, but the spirit is alive. Remember that whole death thing? When Adam sinned, death entered into the world. Our bodies are in decay, and someday we're going to pass from this life through death. Right? But the Bible says also he will give life to our mortal bodies. Right now, as a believer, our bodies remain subject to physical frailties, to physical infirmaries, physical death. Someday, as a result of ultimate sin, not necessarily your personal sin, but the reality of this world, all things are in decay and all things are headed to death. But when we die, we live. In the same way that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, there's no Resurrection Sunday without death. And there is no immortality without death. And so, in the same way that when we give our lives to God, we don't all of a sudden die and go to heaven. No, when we give our lives to God, we still work it out, and there's this physical thing going on, but our lives, internal, our spirits, are alive forevermore. That's what he's saying. There's this, I'm alive in my spirit to God, but there's a day when I'm going to die. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul addresses the church. He says this: I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So our flesh, our bodies, physical bodies, are perishable. They're rotting. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to the Romans that even though there's this physical frailty of our physical bodies, our spirits are made alive. Like Jesus, immortality comes through death. That when he died, and Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, you know that there's a gain on the other side of this death. And Jesus lives forever because he went through death and he defeated death and he conquered death, not just for him, not only did he conquer sin, but he conquered death. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, because he rose from the dead. And we will too. We will too. But all this time, even though our bodies are decaying, I'm getting older every day. Hopefully I'm getting more mature. And there's a spiritual resurrection that can happen every single day. Because the more I encounter these frailties, the more I encounter trials and tribulations, the more I'm relying on God, the more I grow in righteousness towards Him. But we still have this question of Paul's overwhelming despair. Who will rescue me? Just review quickly. There's no longer condemnation. We've been set free. And we've been given righteousness. Listen to Romans 8:5 again. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So given righteousness, positionally, we are considered righteous before God. The actual condition doesn't always happen. But God looks at you through Christ's blood as if you're righteous. That's good, isn't it? Because we don't always feel righteous. And we don't always act righteous, do we? But that's where we say, often God's job is to save us. Now it's my job to become a godly person. That's how we live. God saved me. Now it's up to me to sweat it out for God and become a godly person. Well, I don't believe that. We live in a corrective theology society, not in a preventive theology. Often as Christians, our corrective theology says, okay, now I sweat it out for God. I can expect failure. I can expect sin. I have a defeatist attitude. And I just got to endure through it. I think God wants us to live more preventive. I am righteous. I'm at peace with God. We're not enemies. I don't have to duck every time I walk into church thinking He's mad at me. I can have a new perspective. And I can enjoy my life. I can have enjoyment in living. Michael, put up Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm here to remind you this morning, this next few moments, that not only is it God's work to save us, it's God's work to help us become righteous. I don't have to do it on my own. Philippians 1, 6 says this, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you were carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know that God started this work when He reached out and grabbed you and said, I think you ought to follow me? And something in our spirit clicked and go, I believe there's a God. I believe I'm a sinful person. I believe I need to give my life to Him. Then God didn't go, this is how I roll. You've grown, you're saved, now I don't care about you. Get on out, go struggle in life without me. That's not the heart of our dad. He rescued us from the penalty of sin, and now He's helping us with the power of sin. He says that His job now is to daily promote righteousness in us. Every single day, God's at work. And He says, He promises, I will carry it on to completion. You know what completion is? Finished. Done. God's not done with you, and He's going to keep working on you till the day you are resurrected. You don't have to do this alone. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we didn't earn our salvation, right? We're all clear on that? Not by works. I didn't have to earn my way by doing good works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In the same way that He knew those soldiers were coming to take Him, He knows all things. And not only has He saved us by grace, but He's got a job just to do. Like the potter and the clay, He's always molding and shaping and working with us. And He has things prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to cooperate with Him. But He's always got His fingers, His hands in our lives. Even when you don't know it, even when you're mad at Him, even when you think life's not fair, even when you don't feel His presence, His fingers are all over the clay and the fabric of your life. Because that's what the Bible says. We are His workmanship. Not, He is my workmanship to help me, you know, I'm not my workmanship, I've got to finish this. He started it, He'll bring it on to completion, and then listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, which means make you complete, holy, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The Bible says that when we are not faithful, even He is faithful. And He will do it. Do you know that you're not alone in this Christian existence now to sweat it out, to slug it out with sin? That the Bible says that He will finish the work He started by His grace, and He will do this thing. What that means for us is that when we sin, we know that we intentionally take our lives out and go, I'm really going to do this. Because all the time, He's always working at us. He goes, I'm going to finish it. It's like the mother carrying the child out of Target. The kid going, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. And she goes, we do this the easy way or the hard way? And the kid can walk out on his own volition, or she can pick him up and carry him. But I'm telling you this, that if you go kicking and screaming, God will still pick you up, and he will carry your hide out of here. Yeah. Because he is faithful. I called you, I saved you, I gave my precious son's life for you, and I'm going to stick with it. You can go kicking and screaming, and sometimes I will crush you to make you humble again, but we're going to get this work done. And so you can rest in knowing that God is going to finish everything he started inside of you. You don't have to come to church guilty and condemned, but you can come free to worship and say, thank you. You're still working on me? I haven't paid attention to you all week. It's like, I haven't paid attention to you. I've had my fingers in your life all week. I haven't felt you, or I haven't seen you, or I haven't had evidence, given that eyes to see or ears to hear, but I've been there. A couple suggestions. What can we do to facilitate rather than hamper God's work? I just want to read these few verses in closing. Romans, the end of 12 through 17 says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You go, you're not obligated to that anymore. When you didn't have Christ, that's what you do. Heathens just do that. They're going to sin. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what's the work the Spirit's going to do? One, he's going to lead us. Okay? The word there in the Greek means to guide or to show the way. We are daily guided by the Spirit of God. We're not alone in this. He's working, and he's going to daily guide us. Secondly, look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, knowing we're led by the Spirit, we have fearless intimacy with God. This is an interesting word. This Abba is Aramaic, which are the Palestinians, which I think is interesting for the Romans because they're Gentile and the Jews. But he uses this Palestinian word, Abba, which means daddy. It means that we don't have to approach him anymore like he's some stranger out there, but we have fearless intimacy with God. That we can come just like a child holding their hands up and running for daddy when they're hurt. That's what we do when we raise our hands. We're saying, God, pick me up. I need you. And we can run to him and call him daddy. We don't have to be so formal anymore. My kids don't come and say, oh, great Father Davis, I need some money today. We can, daddy, you know, need some cash, right? We have intimacy that we can approach him because we're his kids. Listen to verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We have reassurance that you can hear the Spirit say, you're mine. I got you. We're going to finish this. I've never given up on you. Never will I give up for you, on you. And then finally, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. These afflictions that destroy our physical body, the Spirit uses to transform us spiritually. All afflictions can point us towards God. And so we're not only he leads us, we have intimacy with him. He reassures us that we're his. And then the Bible says we are heirs. So this speaks to the Romans because there's the Romans that are Jewish and there's Romans that are Gentile. So the Jews go, hey, we're of flesh and blood. My two older kids can say, yep, I'm of Wes's DNA. I'm his flesh and blood. And they get all the inheritance. Recently, Beck and I went to Haiti. And so we said, you know what? And Jake was like, what happens to us if you guys die? Thanks, Jake. So we said, well, we have this will that we signed and people have signed and that you know that all you kids get equal shares of our inheritance, of our life insurance. It's like, even with same as Josh McKenzie? All the same as Josh McKenzie. Don't tell Josh, But that's okay. No, I didn't say that. But that means they have, because even if you're Jewish and of the blood of Christ, or you're adopted, you love them the same, because that's how our God rolls. Some of you are sitting here today going, I don't know if I'm accepted in the family of God. I'm kind of the wayward child. I'm kind of maybe the adopted one. I don't really have parents or whatever. Well, I'm telling you, that's how our God rolls. There's no distinction. There's no class system or caste system with God. When He adopts you, you're His kid, and you're His kid for life and forever. And when He dies, you get all the inheritance. That means you get the deposit and you get the promise. And someday, He's going to take us all home, all of us kids, blood and adopted. And we, right now, you know, my two younger kids now call me daddy. It's a good day. And my older kids are never raised. Every day, this is what we can do. By the way, I was going to tell you, make a daily commitment. Understand that this is the day the Lord has made. Have this mindset. Commit yourself daily to going, this is your day, I want to walk with you. If every believer in here did that every day, to wake up tomorrow morning going, okay, this is your day, I want to communicate and walk with you. My kids, my older kids, call me just about every day. And as a dad, that feels wonderful. Imagine if the only time they ever called me was to say, hey, I need some money. I'd still be glad to hear their voice, by the way. And I'd take their phone call. Because when they turned 18, I didn't just kick them out and say, now you're on your own. That's how I roll. But that's how we live as Christians sometimes. Oh, now that I'm saved, God just kicked me out and said, go struggle on the Christianity with your life. No, that's not how our God rolls. Because when He got you, you're His for life. And you're always His kids, no matter what age. And He loves to hear your voice every single day. I got a picture yesterday from Josh of C-3PO. Remember that? Star Wars? It's like, what is this about? He goes, I'm at Disneyland. I'm thinking, did you pay? He goes, no. He got free tickets to Disneyland. He don't even like it, but he went. But I love that my 22-year-old son sent me a picture of Disneyland, because that's what I long to hear. I long to be connected with Him every day. That's how God feels about you, because that's how God rolls. And Beck and I pray for Him every day. And the Bible says the Spirit intercedes on your behalf every single day, because that's how our daddy rolls. That's the heart of a father. And if I, being a sinful dad, a carnal dad, a corrupt dad, a fleshly dad, an earthly dad, and I don't have perfect love, imagine how a perfect, loving God feels about every single person in this room. That's how our God rolls. Walk out of here today knowing that tomorrow I can wake up and say, walk with me. Galatians 5 says, if we are led by the Spirit, we will keep in step with the Spirit. So tomorrow, just grab His hand and walk with Him and keep connected. A dad loves to hear the child's voice every single day. I love it if I get silly texts. I love it if I get pictures. I love it once in a while when I can do this new thing called FaceTime. I just love to hear their voice. That's how God feels about you. He'll finish the work. You stay connected to your dad. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father God, we look forward to Resurrection Sunday because we get to celebrate our hope that You defeated sin and You defeated death and You rose from the grave, that lets us know that when we die, there's a resurrection coming for us too. We're thankful. We're thankful today that You died on the cross for our sins. I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted You as the Lord and Savior, that today, though in their heart right now before You, just say, God, I'm sorry. I recognize I've sinned. I want to come and ask You to be my Lord and Savior. Walk with me. And then I pray for all of us who have given our lives to you. I pray that you remind us that you want to walk with us today, that you haven't forgotten us, that you haven't left it just to us to struggle with our Christianity, but that you want to empower us to live a victorious, overcomer's life. And so help us tomorrow when we wake up to give our day to you afresh and anew, and then invite you by your Spirit to lead us, to direct us, to walk with us, and that you just long to hear our voice. They long to be our dad, and that we can come with fearless intimacy and approach you, knowing that you love us and that you're working on us and that you're going to finish the good work that you started. I pray your peace and your blessing on these your heirs and these your children. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. See you next Sunday, 7 a.m.